We will be spending the next 8 weeks, I believe, I think I counted them correctly, on kingdom parables, and I'm going to title this, Thy Kingdom Come, from the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to talk quite a bit about kingdoms as way of introduction, because there's a lot going on when I say kingdom parables. There's a whole lot of things that we should cover. So this week is mostly going to be introduction. We're not actually going to touch a parable today at all, okay? And then each week moving forward, we're going to see several parables that Matthew compiles mostly in chapter 13 and then a couple later, where Jesus says that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is like, and then tells a parable. And for some of us, we're like, let's just do it. But many of us might have no idea what any of that means, and it's totally fine. And even if you think you know what it means, I think that there might be a way that maybe I'll say it that you've not heard it before, or you might have forgotten. And so we're going to take our time today getting ourselves into the frame of mind to hear what Jesus wants to teach us in these kingdom parables. So if you're a person that likes to stay in one place, you should head to Matthew 13, and you can put a bookmark there because you're going to be there several weeks in a row. If you are the type of person that likes to turn around, we are going to start in Matthew 6, which is where the scripture reading was. So if that's the kind of person you want to be, or you want to do two places, just by way of preparation, those are the passages to start with. So first, when we say, Thy Kingdom Come, from Matthew chapter 6, which was before our scripture reading from the Lord's Prayer, Matthew talks a lot about the kingdom of God. In fact, his main emphasis, if you were going to say that each of the gospel writers had an emphasis that they were trying to show, which tailors the way they write and organize their gospel, Matthew's main point is to tell you that Jesus is the messianic king. So he talks about kingdom, all the time. If your translation uses the word Christ, that's Messiah. You should think when Matthew uses Christ for sure, you should think promised king. Okay, that's how he intends you to read it. And so Matthew talks all about kingdom, like throughout the entire thing. In fact, when we did our Bible study practicum in Sunday school last year through Matthew, I went through in my Bible study software and highlighted every reference to kingdom. And now I go back and try to read Matthew without seeing a kingdom reference. It's nearly impossible. Now, there's a lot of difference of opinions about kingdom, so we're going to get there in a minute. But I want us to understand that this isn't like some surprise thing in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew's whole gospel, the whole story of Jesus, is about him being king, okay? And so this isn't a surprise. This is a message of Jesus. In the earlier chapters of Matthew, I think starting in chapter 5, is the Sermon on the Mount. And it talks a lot about kingdom in various ways. About blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit. They will inherit the kingdom or inherit the earth and all of these other things, right? This is a compilation of Jesus' messages to the people about what Jesus was teaching. And inside of this, he talks about the Lord's Prayer. Now, if you're in a different gospel, the Lord's Prayer will show up somewhere else. But Matthew is trying to demonstrate his point about Jesus being king. So, I do not have the Lord's Prayer up here in the version I memorized it in, so I won't make us all just say it together. But if you're looking for it, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9, it says, therefore you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, okay, so start there. Matthew's already said many times, kingdom of heaven, so saying heaven, so he doesn't have to write kingdom of heaven every time. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And in this, depending on your manuscripts and stuff, which I think is fitting for Matthew, if this, you know, you include this, it says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so Matthew, even in the way that he records what Jesus is telling us our model prayer should be, our prayer should be focused towards God in understanding that the kingdom of heaven, where God reigns, is what our hearts should desire. And our requests for the things that we need, the requests for the things that we want, need to go to the King. This is what Matthew is trying to get across in this, your kingdom come. There is a situation in which the kingdom of God is not yet fully a thing. But it also says that throughout Matthew's gospel, Jesus is preaching all the time, the kingdom of God has come near. It is near to you. So before we talk about kingdom parables, so that we have any idea what the story that Jesus is telling us has anything to do about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, we have to first ask the question, what is the kingdom of God? Okay? There are some people, I just want to throw it out there, because if you do any sort of online research at all on our sermon topics, that are going to make a big deal out of the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And there is a point to understand there that is legitimate. I don't know that every single use of one versus the other is fair to say that all the gospel writers are meaning it the same way. Now, within a book, maybe. But for the sake of what we're talking about today, we're not going to draw any major lines in the sand about kingdom of God is one thing, kingdom of heaven is a completely different thing. If you want to use those to keep them straight in your mind, that's fine. But we're going to talk about both of them together, and I hope that doesn't confuse you, because they're the same concept, okay? So, what is the kingdom of God? Well, first we see that it's the essence of the teaching and preaching of Jesus. He goes around telling everybody, the kingdom of God has come near. You're welcome to the kingdom. If you want to be part of the kingdom, you should act like this. These kind of people are not welcome in the kingdom. Here's the offer of being your king. Jesus talks about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, specifically in the book of Matthew, but other places as well, all of the time. In fact, I forget which one, but one of the gospel writers talks about that, like, to abbreviate an entire, like, 2 years of Jesus' ministry, said he went around preaching the good news, the gospel of the kingdom. So, what is the kingdom of God? Well, first, it must be very important, because that's what Jesus went around telling everybody, was that the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now, what you'll notice as we do these parables, there's a lot of Isaiah references, which is terribly convenient, coming off of the Isaiah series. But Jesus is saying, look, I'm here. Prophecies are being fulfilled, and the kingdom of God, which has been promised, has come near to you. And so what are the things that we learn about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven through Jesus' teaching, as recorded in the Gospels? There's two things. And these are the two things that sometimes people try to use kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven to keep them separate in their own brain. And if you want to, that's fine. You're not in some grave doctrinal error. But I just want you to be encouraged that just because one verse doesn't work well, don't try to make it. Just say, like, I get it. I made this to keep it clear for myself. So first is that the kingdom of God is something that we need to understand as both a place to belong now and eventually enjoy fully later. Okay? So, like I said, some people will say, like, kingdom of God is a thing that we enjoy, that we are a part of now. Kingdom of heaven is something we get to enjoy fully later. But when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, he's talking about both. It's a place for you to belong right now that you should be in and should be a part of. But there is also a part of it to say it's something to be fully enjoyed later. So I don't want any of us, depending on our various theological frameworks that we view things, to be concerned that we're going to be talking about the kingdom when the kingdom is something to still come. But there is an aspect in which the kingdom is already here. So we're just going to have to deal with the fact that that is what Jesus told us. The kingdom is here and coming. And that doesn't seem to make sense to us. But that is what Jesus teaches us. In Matthew 6, from the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer, and not to worry about anything, not to worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow can worry for itself. Jesus says this in there that hopefully you caught. He says, store up your treasures in heaven, because where your treasures are, so will be your heart. And that is what we're talking about right now, is that Jesus, the King, he did come. He offers us a place in his kingdom, and it is a thing that we can be a participant, a citizen of right now. It is where you belong to be, in his kingdom, and it's lived out in such a way from Matthew 6 that we store up our treasures in heaven. We direct our hearts to the kingdom of heaven, and what we do in life right now is we live for that as a priority, not a priority, but the priority. That can be difficult. It's definitely not, easy. Mark it down, did it. This is the thing that we must wrestle with on a day-to-day basis, because it is the essence of Jesus' good news to us, of which the devil does not want us to live by. So, the kingdom of God and heaven is something that you can belong to now and experience in some way, and yet there is something to still fully enjoy later. If you'd like to, let's turn to Luke 17, which I know is not Matthew, it's Luke. And that's okay, because they talk about the same things, talk about Jesus and his ministry. So Luke 17 and verse 20-21. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God will come. So the Pharisees come to Jesus and say, when is the kingdom of God coming? Jesus answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming with something observable. No one will say, look here or there, for you see the kingdom of God is among you. Some translations even go so far to say it's within you. We can argue about grammar and word usage later. But Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, here's the Pharisees' question. So if you're the king and you're already here, where's your kingdom? Because the Pharisees were never asking nice questions. There was always a hidden agenda, right? But when we learn, well, the Pharisees were just asking when the kingdom was coming. Fair question, but not when it's asked by them, okay? So they're saying, well, what's the deal? You say you're a king. You're born of an illegitimate situation over here. Nobody cares about who you are, all this stuff. So where's your kingdom? And Jesus said, oh, come on, guys. The kingdom of God isn't going to come in something that you can observe, you see, taste, touch, and smell. No one's going to be able to be like, look, there's the kingdom. There's the kingdom over there. Here's the kingdom right here. No one's going to say that about the kingdom of God. Why? Because although it is something that we should participate in and be a citizen of and live our lives for, it's something that we participate in now. It is not the type of thing that you can just point to, like your club, and say, well, it's right here. It's not like you can say, well, why don't you come to church with me? We meet over there. The kingdom is not that way. And Jesus said, you know, in his response to these people who always have a hidden agenda question, is like, oh, come on, guys. You should have known better. The kingdom of God is not going to be that easy. So we hold this intention, right? Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, if you want to keep those separate in your mind. Kingdom of God, I can be a part of right now. Kingdom of heaven is something to yet still fully be realized, and there's all sorts of message about kingdom, even inside of Revelation and all of these things. What is the bottom line? What was Jesus trying to teach us? What are these parables going to teach us about the kingdom of God, right? Because I feel like most of us are brass tacks kind of people. Like, Caleb has been talking about kingdom, still don't have a great idea. What are you talking about? So this is a sentence I made up. There is a word in there, depending on if you were in psychology and any sort of thing. It is a legitimate word, not just a psychology word. It's the word actualized. Don't want to trigger anyone, okay? It's not talking about becoming an actualized person. It's literally a word that means that you had a dream and it came to a reality, okay? That's what the word means, and I just liked it, so I left it in there. But the kingdom of God, if we're going to just answer what is the kingdom of God with a simple sentence, this is what I wrote, so not from scripture. The kingdom of God is the realm in which the truth that Jesus is king is an actualized reality. The kingdom of God is the realm in which the truth that Jesus is king is an actualized reality. I think that covers both. Kingdom now, kingdom later. Kingdom come, still yet on the way. I used realm because it was easier than trying to come up with all different areas of our lives in which we can point to and say, like, well, the kingdom of God is here in this way. But when you live your life with the truth that Jesus is king, your king, and you actually change what you live, what you say, where you go, what you do, because Jesus said to, and he's your king, it is an actual reality that Jesus is your king and you're participating in the kingdom of God. And yet there is this fully yet to be realized where Jesus will be king and we'll get to like walk in and see him on his throne. And we get to live in that future reality forever. But there is a sense in which that reality, Jesus is king, can be applied to your daily life right now. And in fact, a lot of these parables are talking about that kind of thing. The kingdom of God is like, and then you read it and you're like, that doesn't sound like good news. Well, right. The kingdom of God right now is kind of like this. And it's helpful for those of us who are trying to actually live out the reality that we say we believe Jesus is king. So that's what the kingdom of God is. It's the realm in which the truth that Jesus is king is an actualized reality for you, your soul, your family, that people can see. You live your life differently because you believe Jesus is king. And although his kingdom hasn't come in all of its fancy goodness, it is something that you believe by faith and you actually live right now. So if we're going to study kingdom parables, and now we've talked about kingdom, which I'm sure we'll talk about more, but now that we've talked about kingdom, we got to ask the next question, which is, what is a parable? We're going to talk about a bunch of kingdom parables. It'd be nice to know what a parable is. Parables are not a thing that, like the word, we don't really use outside this context, even though it's totally legitimate to use the word parable outside of a Christian context. The closest thing that helps us, maybe, is I really liked Aesop's Fables when I was younger. Aesop's Fables, often dealing with animals that talk, they have one little moral truth. And Aesop is really helpful because he tells you what it is at the end so that you don't have to sit there being like, what's the deal with the animal that rides on the back of this other animal, the scorpion that rides on the back of a something that can swim? Yeah, tortoise. And yeah, they're like, what's the deal with that? He just tells you what it is. This is the moral of the story, okay? Fables and parables are not exactly the same thing, okay? But they do have some interesting parallels. So by definition, this one you'll get the answer right away, and then we'll talk about it a little bit more, is a short moral story that is often expressed with imagery and or metaphor. It's a poetic, artistic way to teach a moral truth so that you can learn it by use of imagery, metaphor, simile, all of these poetic type things. So although parables aren't poetry, you have to think poetically about them in order to understand what they're talking about. So there's been a lot of questions about parables. First, I want you to understand parables are not a unique feature of Jesus' ministry in such that parables were never used until Jesus came on the scene. That is not the case. He often did speak to the crowds in parables, and we'll see why at the end of the message today. But I want to give you an Old Testament example. When David had sinned with Bathsheba, killed off his friend in war to try and cover up his sin, the prophet Nathan shows up to confront David. And he doesn't just come right to it and say, so, God told me that you slept with Bathsheba and killed your friend, so what are you going to do about it? Instead, he tells a little moral story. There's this rich guy, had everything, all the sheep he ever wanted. He was having a visitor. He didn't want to kill any of his sheep. So he went to the poor guy who really loved his sheep, who became a pet to him, took it without paying him, killed it, served it to his guest. And David freaks out at him. He's like, get him here. He should be killed. After paying back all this, you know, all of the, he has outrage. And then Nathan's like, so like, You missed it. That was a parable. And you're actually the guy who stole the other person's sheep. And that's what David, when confronted with the reality of what he had done in a poetic, using images and metaphor, was told, look, this is what you did, and it is known. It is, by your words, unforgivable. Yet God says, you can be forgiven. So parables, not a unique thing to Jesus, meaning that Jesus was the only one to use it, although Jesus did use them a lot, which is why we talk about parables, and when we say parable, we think Jesus, because that's where a lot of the parables are talked about. But often in the prophets and things like this, there are parables. So it's not a unique thing to Jesus. And then the question is, how do we understand the message or lessons of parables? How do we interpret them? And there's a huge spectrum, right? There's much debate about how we would interpret them. How do we interpret them? Are they all allegory and each and every part of the parable should be taken as such, that each and everything represents a particular thing, and that the way that these two things work scientifically and all of this stuff, that we need to read all of this into it? Some people say yes, that is how you need to understand the parable, that there are so many deep and hidden things inside the parables that you got to mine it in order to find everything about it. And we'll see why people think that based on something Jesus says in just a little bit. Then there are people that, you know, if I were going to lean, because nobody can ever actually be in the middle, would be where I have leaned for the longest time, is that there's one central truth the whole story tells, and there isn't much more else to grasp. Okay? Like, this is what's clear. This is the important thing. Let's take it and run with it, and don't worry about the rest. Okay? But likely, a more balanced approach is needed between those, where we need to figure out that there's probably more, but it's, if it's not central and it's, you know, like a subplot, maybe we shouldn't elevate it to be more important than the main thing. We got to keep the main point of the story as the main point, and all the other things do is support that, okay? But that doesn't mean that there isn't anything else. But the good news for us is, fortunately enough, in the kingdom parable section, Jesus interprets two of the parables for us, so we don't have to guess. He tells us exactly what the he tells a parable to the crowd. The disciples say, what's the deal with that? And he tells them, like, this is what the parable means. This is what this means. That's what this means. And then it can maybe give us some insight on how to interpret the other parables. And luckily enough for us, two he interprets are the long ones, so that we then don't have to be like, okay, but what about this thing? Jesus interprets himself to his people and says, this is what I was trying to teach. And hopefully you got it. Okay? So let's try and think about that. It's a short moral story. There is a moral truth that we're trying to figure out that he's telling in a creative way that is helpful for us as people who care about artistic value of things. He's telling us a simple moral truth in a very unique way. So now we got our bases covered. We got, what is kingdom that Matthew's talking about? What are parables? So that we can now study the kingdom parables. But then here's our final question for today, is why did Jesus teach in parables? Why couldn't he just say, like, okay, so here's the deal. It's like this. I just lay it out for us. Well, one, that wasn't his culture. You know, although we might have preferred it because of our Western way of thinking, that would be, this is just clear. In his culture, this is how teaching and stuff was done. It wasn't unusual to be told these type of things. Two, there are lots of reasons Jesus gives, so these are the ones we're going to cover, as to why did Jesus teach using parables today. So, if you're nearby or would like to, please turn to Matthew chapter 11 as we get started in. The first reason that in these immediate chapters, I'm sure there's more, so if you want to tell me all the other ones later, I'll be excited to listen. But these four reasons why Jesus used parables are somewhat in the near immediate context. Is the first, he teaches in parables to reveal the Father to the people he chooses. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 through 30, At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. All things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him. And then these are the verses we have memorized. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The first reason, which you'll see as we get into Matthew 13, is that Jesus wants to reveal God the Father to those he chooses. He has a mission to tell people about God, and one of the ways that he does it is through parables. And when we see the rest, maybe this will seem to make more sense. But Jesus has a mission to reveal the Father to some people, and he thinks the best way to do that is by the using of parables. When he is in such a large crowd, he thinks this is the best way to reveal the Father to these people that want to listen. So he wants to reveal the Father to those he chooses in order to bless those that have open hearts, open ears, and open eyes. You can start turning to Matthew 13, where a large portion of the rest of why Jesus used parables is found. In Matthew 13 and verse 13, there we go. I was like, why? I have a struggle with that. He says that this is why I speak to them in parables, because looking they don't see, hearing they don't listen or understand, and this Isaiah prophecy is fulfilled in them. We're going to get these later. After that, in verse 16, your eyes are blessed because they do see, and your ears are blessed because they do hear. For I assure you, many prophets and righteous people long to see the things you see, yet didn't get the chance to see them, to hear the things you hear, yet didn't hear them. So Jesus speaks in parables in order to reveal the Father to the people he chooses, in order to bless them, in order to give them great gifts. We're going to see how that works out in just a little bit. And secondly, he does this in order to verify to the listener that is understanding what Jesus is revealing about the Father, to verify to the listener who understands the mysteries that they are a part of the kingdom. The disciples, are asking, why are you talking to them in parables? Because some of these people aren't understanding. And he said, yes, that's how it goes. In verse 11 of chapter 13, he answers to the disciples, because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given for you to know, but it has not been given to them. There are some people who will not listen and understand what I'm teaching, but you do. And what that demonstrates is that you are part of the kingdom. You are listening to the king talk, and you're hearing him, and you're understanding things that other people who heard the exact same words do not understand, do not believe, and do not apply. So it is a verification for the person who is hearing these parables that Jesus teaches, and they understand it because they have open hearts, ears, and eyes, that they are part of the kingdom. Aside from just revealing the Father to those Jesus chooses to, he also does it to reveal those who have calloused hearts, dull ears, and shut eyes. This is the part of the answer when in verses 10 and following, when they ask, why do you speak in parables? And he says in verse 13, they don't see, hearing they don't listen, and they do not understand. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them, which says, you will listen and listen, yet you never understand. And you will look and you look, yet you'll never perceive. For this people's heart has grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn back, and I would cure them. Disciples come up to Jesus and say, like, is this really the best idea? Talking in parables? Because we've got a group of people over here that understand it. We've got a group of people over here that don't understand it. And Jesus said, that is by choice and by design. Because the people who don't understand it have hard hearts. They don't want to take the moral lesson of the story. And so they won't. They have shut their eyes. They don't want to see the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. And so, in speaking in parables, Jesus says that those people who have hard hearts, who have shut their eyes, who have put their hands over their ears so that they don't have to listen, won't understand the message. Those who have open hearts, open eyes, and open minds to seeing and hearing the truth from Jesus will, and it will be a blessing to them. He does this to reveal those who have callous hearts for two reasons. One, it is in some measure in judgment. It is not the kind of judgment we like to talk about when we talk about judgment, because we want a definitive, like, this is it, that's the end. But Jesus says, listen, everybody heard the same thing, and yet you did not receive it. Everyone here got the exact same message. You didn't want to listen. It's a judgment on that, on the person with a hard heart. It says, look, the mysteries were here. I gave them to you, and you didn't take them. So it's in some way a measure of judgment on that individual. But I think even more so for us is it makes plain to those who do follow, people in the first category, whom Jesus has revealed the Father to, it makes it clearer to us, although not entirely clear. It makes it plain to those who follow, those who are not part of the kingdom. The disciples are wrestling with the fact that, like, well, we heard this story. I think I sort of get the main point. But why is it that these people don't understand it at all? It's like, why won't you just speak more plainly to them? And that's what they kept telling Jesus all the time. Just tell us you're the Messiah plainly. He's like, I did. And even if he hadn't up until that point, the fact that he just said I did would be clear enough. But of course, they don't take that because they have hard hearts. They have eyes that are unable to see and ears that are unable to hear. And so Jesus is teaching to those who do listen, who are verifying their participation in the kingdom, that those people who hear the same truth and do not receive it are not currently part of the kingdom. Just like he wants to bless those who do listen, who do seek to understand, to whom Jesus is revealing the Father to, he says it's the same way the other way. It now makes it more plain that since they don't understand and don't receive it, that they're not part of the kingdom. You did receive it. You did try to understand it. You do try to apply it. You are part of the kingdom. This is the state of affairs. And that is why Jesus speaks in parables. Because in doing so, it makes it clear to the individual and clearer to the group. Am I living the truth? Jesus is king. Because if I hear Jesus' message and I don't receive it, that says, nah, you're not living like part of the kingdom. If you do hear the message of Jesus and you understand it, even though these super well-learned people who should have known better aren't receiving it, and yet you are, it shows that you are part of the kingdom and they're not. For the third reason, Jesus speaks in parables, is to reinforce Old Testament prophetic themes, such as, not exclusively, but this is just one prime example, as rejection by God's people. Time and time again, prophets are sent to God's people, people that God said, you're my people, yet they're not living like it. The prophets get sent to them and say, you're not living like God's people, even though you're supposed to be God's people. And then the God's people reject them and do various things, throw them in pits, just mock them, you know, send them off into the wilderness, all sorts of various things. Jesus speaks in parables because as the act of being a prophet for Jesus, this is how being a prophet works. You go to God's people, you tell them God's message, and they say, don't want to hear it. And Jesus, knowing what his mission is going to be to eventually have God's people crucify him, he speaks in parables so that they, again, are without excuse. Because yet again, they did what they always do. And this is what Stephen gets stoned for. Every time God sends a prophet to you, you reject him, you kill him, you persecute him. Every time. Because you have a hard heart. We see that this is true in reinforcing the Old Testament prophetic themes, such as rejection by God's people, in the passage that Matthew quotes from Isaiah, which is Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 10, and verses 13 through 15 of Matthew 13. But let's back up just a little bit. In Matthew 12, there is also another reference to Isaiah, this time Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4, that are quoted in Matthew 12, verses 18 to 21. That was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul delights. I will put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not argue or shout, and no one will hear his voice in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed, and he will not put out a smoldering wick until he has led justice to victory. The nations will put their hope in his name. Matthew quotes this part of Isaiah, again, Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. After Jesus is told, huge crowds want to follow you. And he looks out on the crowds. He's healing people. He's trying to teach them these moral truths. And Matthew says, it's remarkable because this is exactly what we should have seen coming from Isaiah, that God's servant will do ministry in a different way and yet still be rejected. These are my favorite verses in Matthew 12, verses 19 and 20, which are a parallel of the same thing. So my servant will not argue or shout, and no one will hear his voice in the streets. Now, hearing his voice in the streets isn't saying that Jesus, or his servant was going to go out and do street preaching and no one would listen to him. What it's saying is he's not going to make a ruckus. Any of the rest of y'all have neighbors that sometimes shout at each other at weird hours, and you can hear their voice in the street, and you're in your house through windows and walls? No. Okay, good, not just me. So that's what God is saying of his servant. My servant is not going to do that. He's not going to go around arguing and debating and putting people down and shouting at them, and you won't be able to hear his voice in the streets unless you're listening for it. With ears to hear. You won't see it if you don't have your eyes open. And you won't believe it unless your heart is soft. And so Jesus, in teaching in these parables, in doing his ministry this way, is fulfilling Old Testament prophetic themes such as rejection of God's people, and also he is doing it to, as Matthew uses the word fulfill in a various amount of ways, which if you want to talk about that, I would love to. You can ask that on Theology Night if you would. But the fourth reason Jesus teaches in parables, I think this can maybe boil it down to us for us today, is why did Jesus teach using parables? Because he wanted to teach profound, eternal truths in a simple and understandable fashion. To which then we're still Jesus' disciples. Well, if they're so understandable, why didn't people listen? Our first parable is actually going to tell us all about that. So I'm not going to steal my thunder for next week. But this is why Jesus taught in parables, to teach profound, eternal truths in a simple and understandable fashion. First, since we're already here, we'll go to Matthew 13, verses 34 through 35, which is another parable, and the disciples still don't understand and want to know what is going on. In verses 34 and 35, Matthew narratively puts in there, Jesus told the crowds all these things in parables, and he would not speak anything to them without a parable, so the reason for that Jesus is only talking to crowds and he's using parables all the time is so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. This is Psalm 78 verse 2 that Matthew quotes. It says, I will open my mouth in parables. I will declare things kept secret from the foundation of the world. We won't take the time today because Matthew does a great job of using this in its context, but you should probably go and read Psalm 78. It is not exclusively about Jesus's ministry in parables. In fact, it doesn't use the word parable except I think in the Septuagint that Matthew is quoting from. But this is what Scripture tells us, is that God is going to reveal things to people that have been true since before the world began. And I'm going to teach them, and Matthew says, in parables, and I will declare the things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Let's take a brief moment, because both earlier in Matthew 13, verse 11, Jesus says, I'm talking in parables because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given only to you to know, not to them. And then here, Matthew says, he's speaking in parables because he wants to declare secret things. There's a lot to be said about secret. What I don't want you to hear is deep, dark, secret things that only through weird rituals will we ever understand. Because it's almost like the exact opposite of what Jesus is saying. But we hear secret. And depending on your translation, or maybe it's in another verse, it might be, instead of secrets, they might have translated mysteries. The New Testament talks about mysteries all the time. And what a mystery is something that was said in the past, in the Old Testament, that we thought we knew, but now it's like, oh, this is completely different. Paul says this about marriage, that like we've been doing this whole marriage thing since the world started. And until Jesus came to die for the church and to claim it as his bride, we didn't understand what we were doing. But now that we do, this is the mystery of marriage, of a man and a woman being united with covenantal love for a lifetime, is a demonstration of the mystery of what has been true since before the foundation of the world, that Jesus had a bride that he loved and gave his own life for. So I don't want you to hear mystery and say, see, this is telling me there's something that I don't know, that I can't know or understand. In fact, it's almost the exact opposite. Anytime that the scripture writers say, here's a mystery, here's a secret, it's being revealed. It is open and plain to you. You don't have to do any searching because they already figured out. They're like, now I realized. Psalm 78 says that he will declare things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And this came true in Jesus' ministry when God in the flesh came and revealed eternal truth to us in simple, understandable ways that yet some people still didn't listen to, so that we could understand him and understand his heart. And so Jesus speaks in parables so that we would understand these profound truths. Yet, this does two things. It makes it clear that the rejection of those eternal truths is not just a misunderstanding. Jesus reveals the secret mysteries of the kingdom in parables, in simple, understandable moral stories, so that when you say, I don't believe it, it isn't because you misunderstood. The stories are simple. They are understandable. If you don't receive it and you choose not to believe it, that is rejection. But it is not because you misunderstood. Because these stories are plain. And for all of us who have the opportunity now to reread these parables in a different time of salvation history where we have the Spirit of God living inside of us who does this exact job, is to teach us the meaning of Jesus' words and to make it alive in us. He lets us know what these simple, moral, profound truths are that were veiled to some when Jesus spoke in parables. And there's a second reason beyond just saying, if you don't receive this truth, it's not because you misunderstood it, it's because you don't want it. Jesus also speaks in these parables to reveal these profound truths to us in simple, understandable fashions so that we will remember them regularly. Because if Jesus just got up there and said, here's my 14-point sermon, subpoint A, B, C, 1, 2, and 3, of these eternal truths, these profound eternal truths, and he tries to explain them to you, ain't none of you going to remember, including me, right? Half the time I'm like, did I preach on this? I have to go on the website and see it like, oh yeah, I did preach on that passage already. You know, like we don't remember these things. And so Jesus tells us these things in these short moral stories, such as the sower and the seed, wheat in the weeds, mustard seeds, leaven or yeast, all of these things so that we can understand a profound eternal truth that has always been true. It is still true. It will always be true. And so that we will remember it. So every time you go out to plant something, every time you're out pulling weeds, when you're baking things, when you're growing from little seeds, plants that you hope produce crop, so that when you go fishing, when you harvest, you remember these eternal truths. So this is why I'm excited for us to go through these kingdom parables, because it teaches us something about the kingdom of God that is here yet now and still yet coming, that we participate in if we believe Jesus is king in both our heads and our action. It tells us that if we do hear the message of Jesus and we believe it and we receive it, even if we don't understand all of it, because that wasn't the prerequisite, that it confirms in us that we are citizens of the kingdom and that we will be in the kingdom that is still yet coming. It lets us know that when people who are told these simple stories that reveal profound spiritual truths from all of eternity past, in these simple stories, and they say, I don't believe it, I don't want to listen, I don't want to hear, that it's not you. It's Jesus' words that are doing that. And it demonstrates the exact opposite, that they are not yet part of the kingdom. And yet Jesus' great commission to us is to go tell everybody all the things that I taught them. Proclaim to the nations, baptize them, make disciples out of them, that we are to spread this news of the kingdom of God and Jesus' words, teaching them to observe all that he has commanded us. Jesus used parables so that we would remember them and understand eternal truths that otherwise we probably wouldn't have ever understood, so that he could fulfill all the promises from the Old Testament in his ministry, so that we would believe him for all of eternity. It's wild. And yet, I hope I raised your hopes just enough to dash them when we get into these stories and you're like, that's it? Yes. That is the profound eternal truth that you must remember, which is why Jesus told it to us like this. So over the next couple of weeks, we will be covering several of these parables. If you'd like to read Matthew 13 over and over again, we will be talking about the parable of the sower and then the seeds, which is in the beginning of Matthew chapter 13. Then there's the interlude that we covered today, and then the explanation of it after that. So if you want to do some reading ahead, you feel free. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for sending Jesus, not just so that he could show up and die one day, but so that he could teach us. And we pray that we would be people with soft hearts, open eyes and ears, so that we can see and hear and live and embody what it means to be in Jesus' kingdom. And we thank you for your vast, immeasurable wisdom in revealing these truths to us in these parables. And these parables are somewhat of the easiest things in the Bible for us to remember the story of. And if we can remember and see and hear the truths from them, we will live a God-honoring life that is not distracted by other kingdoms and other things that call to us, but that we will live our lives in light of the kingdom that we can experience now, that we will fully enjoy later when we get to live with you for all of eternity. So we pray that you would help us to be ready to listen, hear, and understand and obey, and that we would be changed and made at peace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.